Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 11. As you're turning to Romans, chapter 11, we all know what tonight is, right? Thank you, Miss Janie. I was hoping somebody would say Sunday night church service. Yes, unfortunately, it does fall on a Sunday, but so does church, which we do that every week, so we're looking forward to seeing you back tonight. Amen? Oh, that was good and strong. I like that. Super Bowl 52, though, it will be played in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the U.S. Bank Stadium. If you had tickets and you were going, you would already be there, because this would be kind of late-minute planning. But there is a reason why I know that we're not there tonight, and the reason is this. I was kind of curious. I went on Ticket City's website. Just curious how much tickets would cost if I went. The cheapest ticket was $3,456. Oh, that's nothing. Imagine if you got a suite. That was $94,248. If you bought directly from the NFL location services, the cheapest ticket was $6,299, and the most expensive that wasn't in a suite, all right, was $12,499. I guess they figure they have to find some way to pay for a $1.1 billion facility, and so they're going to make use of this. That place seats 66,655 people. It will be sold out, and at the least, at the cheapest of the tickets, it will generate a revenue of $230.4 million, and that's tickets alone. That doesn't include all the bobbleheads, all the pennants, all the whatever junk you buy. It doesn't include concessions. That's just ticket sales alone, $230.4 million. And you say, well, what's the point of the illustration? The point of the illustration is this. It will be a sold-out crowd. In spite of what those ticket prices are, it will be sold out. There won't be an empty seat in the place, because people who want to go will find some way to get there if they genuinely wanted to go. There was even a bus driver. I saw this. USA Today had this. A bus driver who is an Eagles fan. His kids loved him so much and the parents loved him so much that they did a GoFundMe account, raised well over $6,000, and did this big production as they presented him with the money. Two tickets and then money to be able to enjoy it. This bus driver, I thought, I don't think my kids would do that for me. That's okay, I wouldn't want to go anyway. So you say, well, if I, you know, everybody can't go. Well, there is one way that you could go: become an employee. Become an employee. You could wear concessions. You could be one of those people walking up and down the aisle selling stuff. I know it's not the same as sitting in one of the high-dollar seats, but if you really wanted to go, there was a way that you could get in. There are multiple ways to be able to get in. Again, what's the point? The point is, if you wanted to get in, you could find some way to pull it off. And what we have been talking about in this series of messages, Who Doesn't Love a Mystery? We began looking last week at the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There's only one way into the kingdom. There's only one way. And that, as we saw last week, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Jesus Christ. It is the mystery of the gospel message that said Jesus had to bleed and die on Calvary's cross. He had to be buried in the tomb. He had to rise again from the grave. And that in and of itself is the gospel message. The ticket price into the kingdom of heaven has been paid, and it is an amount that absolutely nobody else could have paid but Jesus. And what you and I have to do is accept that free ticket. We have to accept by grace through faith the ticket that has been presented. That's the only way in. There is no other way in. What a mystery that was to Israel. And that mystery continues. I told you last week that this section, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, is a big section. It has other mysteries under it. This morning in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, and if you will, put a marker here. We're coming back here at the end of the message. Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is hampened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The next mystery under the mysteries of the kingdom that we look at is the mystery of Israel's blameness. When you think about the nation of Israel, of all the people who should have got it, it was them. Of all the people who should have understood with just crystal clear clarity, it was them. And yet they're the ones that missed it. Jesus would have been and is the one that they were waiting for. They just didn't accept him. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, look at verse 11. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Scripture tells us he came unto his own, and his own, what did they do? They received him not. Go to chapter 3, verse 31 and 32 of chapter 3. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. Absolutely unbelievable. After all the miraculous deliverances that had been brought to Israel, all the times where they had God had seen them do miraculous things in the wilderness, the ways that they had been delivered from their enemies, when they saw the faith of their fathers on display of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they saw it clearly on display. After all the symbolic feasts, the sacrifices, the Sabbaths, and the other religious ceremonies, and even the laws that Israel was told to keep because they were a foreshadow of that which was to come. After all the specific prophecies pointing to his coming and to what he was going to do when he came, of all the prophecies that talked about his future millennial kingdom reign, of all the prophecies that laid out very clearly his birth, his death, and his resurrection. After all of those things, they still rejected Jesus. In fact, the Scriptures say of Israel that the nation of Israel hardened their hearts against him. And this is something that was preached in a sermon in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have a Bible character by the name of Stephen. And Stephen, this is his last sermon he will preach. He talks about the coldness of Israel's heart towards the prophets and the message of the coming Messiah that they preached. And in Acts 7, verse 51, Stephen was a bold preacher, by the way. I mean, this is a gutsy guy. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Oh, wow. That was a sizzling rebuke. Because they believed that they had kept the law. They believed that they had kept the feasts. They believed that they had kept the traditions. And in fact, the biblical traditions, the 613 mitzvahs, was not enough. Let's add to it. And so they applauded themselves for their righteousness. And Stephen dares to say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you guys rejected the one that all these things were pointing to. You turned your backs on him." That sermon got him killed. I've never preached a sermon that got me killed. Of course, you can only preach one of those, right? One and done, and it's over. Doing some research on some rabbinical websites revealed some amazing things that I never knew and I never really realized concerning Judaism. What do the Jews believe to this day? Remember that this coldness of heart that they have is a coldness that wasn't just then, but it's a coldness now. Listen to some of this. Bear with me. This is important stuff. The Jews believe that they are born righteous. And the only way to become unrighteous is to disobey the Torah. At death, they believe that our good works are weighed in a balance against our bad works. And whichever weighs the higher, fares out the better for us. And this is something that they, one of their rabbis has written. He says, even the most wicked of souls, say our sages, experience at the most 12 months in Gehenna, followed by an eternity of heaven. The spiritual pain of Gehenna, the soul's pain in facing the truth of its life, cleanses and heals the soul of the spiritual stains and blemishes that its failings and misdeeds have attached to it. That sounds very much like Roman Catholicism and the belief in purgatory. They believe, and Gehenna is definitely a biblical place. As you read through prophecy, you'll see that in the Valley of Gehenna and all that. But they believe that you will go to this place to be purged at the most 12 months. And then you get released into heaven, clean as a whistle, ready to go for eternity. They also believe that the Messiah will be a mortal man. He will smite the tyrant with the rod of his mouth. He will be the Prince of Peace, who will bring an end to all world suffering. The Jews will no longer be subjugated nor oppressed by other nations. Those are the main prophecies that they believe that the Torah says is what Messiah will come to do. Granted, Messiah is going to do those things in the future. But what they did is conveniently skipped over the interim prophecies. And they said that we wait for our rescue from exile to and an end to all human suffering in this world. The Messiah's purpose, get this one, the Messiah's purpose is not to make it possible for us to go to heaven. The Torah teaches us how to do that already. What do the Jewish people believe concerning Jesus? They do believe that Jesus existed. Okay, they have no problem with that. But what they also believe, they do not believe Jesus is Messiah. But when Messiah comes, he will be second to Moses. Second to Moses. They do not believe he will come to die on a cross because they say this, a blood sacrifice is not required for forgiveness of sins, and one person cannot die for the sins of another. That is a willful ignoring of what the Old Testament taught, much less what the New Testament teaches. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 19. As we saw last week, the Jews definitely wanted a Messiah, but this is the Messiah that they wanted, not the Messiah that the Bible promised. They wanted a Messiah that was created in the image of themselves because he was going to be a mortal man. He was going to be born of mortal parents, a mom and a dad. That was what they desired. They didn't want the Messiah that the Scriptures promised. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. In John, chapter 12, verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also and also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why weren't those people teaching the truth? Why weren't they teaching what was right and what was promised, what the prophets had taught? Why weren't they? Because they loved the praise of men. They wanted to be held up. In a sense of the word, they wanted to be held up as Israel's Messiah. We're the ones who will tell you how to get to heaven. We're the ones who will do it all for you. You just do what we say, we'll take care of it for you. It's like, no, that's not what the Scripture teaches. And so Israel, and here's what we see here. And all of this is going to be incredibly important. I want you, we're setting a pattern here for something that we're going to conclude with this morning. Here's the pattern that we see. Israel willfully, purposefully, intentionally ignored and rejected the truth so that the time comes where they are judicially blinded. They chose it. You say, well, they didn't have any choice. God blinded their eyes. No, what happened was God pronounced a judgment on them because they exercised their free will against God and willfully hardened their hearts against Jesus Christ and turned their backs on the Messiah. And the Lord says judicially, I am going to harden your hearts. I'm going to blind your eyes. You're not going to see what you could have seen. You're not going to understand what you could have understood. What a mystery this has all become to them. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. In Romans 9, 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden, or whom he will, he hardeneth. The Believer's Bible Commentary gives this comment. It says, Pharaoh repeatedly hardened his own heart. And after each of these times, God additionally hardened the Pharaoh's heart as a judgment upon him. The same sun that melts ice hardens clay. The same sun that bleaches cloth tans the skin. The same God who shows mercy to the brokenhearted also hardens the impenitent. And here's a statement. Jot this down. This is really, really good. Grace rejected is grace denied. Grace rejected is grace denied. Israel had so many opportunities to understand the grace and the goodness and the mercy and the provision of Messiah. They willfully turned their backs on it and rejected the Lord. They said, we don't want anything to do with him. We don't believe he's our Messiah. He doesn't match up to what we wanted. And when the Lord comes on the scene and he looks over Israel, he weeps. I say this every Easter time, and I will say this again. It is a misnomer to call it the triumphal entry. It was not a triumphal entry. Not in the least. You think of a triumphal entry, and that should have been like the grand marshals in a parade coming and waving to the crowds and smiling, grinning ear to ear, and just eating it up. Well, the only people that were having a great time was all the people gathered around. Jesus sits on that little foal with sadness on his face and the tears streaming down his eyes. And as he beholds the city and he looks over it, he weeps for them because they had rejected him of whom they had been told was coming. They should have had, their radar should have been up and ready for Jesus, but it wasn't. And after all he had given them to show them he was coming, they still rejected him, turned their backs on him. And he says, now, you're going to be so hardened, you won't see. You won't understand. The Bible makes some important statements that we had better sit up and take notice about because they demonstrate a progression in how God deals with man. In 2 Peter 3:9, we have the reminder that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is the will of God concerning man? It is God's will, his perfect will, that everybody would be saved. That's what the Lord desires. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I can tell you what God's will is initially for your life. He wants you to know him personally through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you. In John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus made this promise. He promised that he would, if he was risen up, would draw all men to himself. What does all mean? It means all. There's no wiggle room with that word. He would draw all men to himself. So here's another guarantee that we have. Not only is God willing that all should come to repentance and know him as Savior, but God has made a promise, I will draw everybody to me. To put it in a different terminology that we would understand, the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. letting every soul that comes into this world know that they need the Savior. You say, well, how does the Lord do that? I don't know. I have no idea. Well, how does the Lord tell that heathen in some other country that doesn't even have a Bible in their language? I don't know. But I do know that in the book of Acts, we have the story of those that were being very devout to the best of their abilities to what they knew. They knew that there was more, and they wanted to know what that more was, and God miraculously sent them a missionary. Huh. And we're sending missionaries out of our church, aren't we? And there's other churches that are sending missionaries to preach the gospel in other nations, to take the gospel to these people. Do we not realize what an act of mercy it is that God would lay it on somebody's heart to take the gospel to another country, to leave the comforts of home, to leave everything that they know, and to burden them with a place that they've maybe never been to, never seen? Who knows how in the world? Jennifer Andrews. Who ever heard of Liechtenstein? I mean, I'd never heard of it until her. You say, where's Liechtenstein? Well, get your magnifying glass out as you look at a map. Because it's just this little spot. Who ever heard of that? How in the world would your heart get burdened for a place called Liechtenstein? That just, it's just a fun place to say, let's go to Liechtenstein, you know? Who ever heard of it? And yet God put that on her heart to go to this place. I knew we had the state of Georgia, but I didn't know we had the Republic of Georgia. And when we get this missionary going to Georgia, I'm thinking, I think they got Baptist churches there. It's the buckle of the Bible Belt kind of thing, you know. Why are you going to Georgia? No, it's the Republic of Georgia. They changed their name. You know, I am geographically ignorant. I admit it. But whoever heard of that? The Lord put it on their hearts. It's amazing how God can move people that have never even heard of a place, to go somewhere to take the gospel. And do we ever think that it's in response to maybe just one person in that nation whose heart is seeking God and is responding to whatever revelation that God has given them in answer to the promise that He would draw all men to Himself? That blows my mind to even think of God orchestrating that. How can anybody not believe in God when you think about that? Who else could have orchestrated something like that? It's amazing. But then we have a verse in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 that gives the warning of what happens when man constantly spurns God's call. And it says, the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. The Spirit of God will not always contend with him. And by the way, if you read that in context, that is leading up to the destruction of the earth by the flood. It gave that 120-year countdown. It started the 120-year countdown. Why? Because God had strove with man. He had convicted. He had showed them their sins. Noah was a man who was a preacher of righteousness. There were other people, and they ignored it. And God says, my Spirit will not always strive and contend with man. I will not always convict. God is long-suffering, but that doesn't mean that He will suffer forever. He is long-suffering. In the Defender Study Bible, Henry Morris put it this way, God is long-suffering with respect to man's rebellion, but only for a time. The hour of His judgment must eventually come. Going back to Israel, Israel purposefully hardened their hearts. God judicially hardened their hearts. How many of them could have been saved by believing in the Messiah? But they rejected Him. And by the way, Jewish people do get saved. We understand that, right? Jews do get saved, and that is an awesome thing to see. And when a Jew accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they become as a dead person to the rest of their family because they are written off. Steve Herzig, our missionary with Friends of Israel, shares the story about when he trusted Christ as Savior. And his family could not understand how in the world he would believe in that false Messiah of the Gentiles. But when he believed in that Messiah, he was gloriously saved, and his family turned their backs on him. He was as a dead man to them. Why in the world would somebody take that approach? It's because a heart's very hard. It's hardened. I want to move this into our setting if we could. Do we not realize that hardening of the heart from a spiritual perspective is far worse than hardening of the arteries? Far worse. Oh, but we'll do everything we possibly can, you know, to get that cholesterol down, get that blood pressure down, you know, exercise, get that heart. Got to do them cardio. Because we're going to protect our hearts. There's an awful lot of people in this world today that may have a very healthy heart, physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, that heart's hardened. Very dangerous. And it is dangerous for some. You realize church is one of the most dangerous places you could possibly be today? Have you ever thought about churches being a dangerous place? I know, we always think, oh, this is a safe place. This is our cocoon, if you will. It's our place where we can have our weekly warm and fuzzy moments and be safe from any pressure from the outside world. And that's 100% true for the Christian. But if you're sitting here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are sitting in the most dangerous place you can possibly be. So why is that? It is because week after week after week, you come as a lost individual, you hear the gospel message, you hear that Jesus Christ loves you, died for you, paid the price for your sins, the invitation is given to accept Christ as Savior, and I'm okay. And you go out of here the same way that you came in. You say, well, eventually maybe it'll click, I'll get what you're getting at, but I think I'm okay the way I am right now. How's that any different than what Israel did? How is that any different? And look how it fared for them. I think that there are a lot of people, and by the way, we've looked at Matthew 7 before where the Bible says that on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, I want in. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they say, but wait a minute. And this is my paraphrase. But we went to church. We taught Sunday school. We were deacons. I pastored the church. I worked nursery. That ought to count for something. I did the van ministry. I got up in front of the people. That ought to count for something. I even did it in your name. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Church was a dangerous place for them because they got a false sense of security that they were saved and they just rolled with it. Hey, it's another day. It's another Sunday. It's another Wednesday. They just rolled with it and did the same old thing. And as the Holy Spirit of God began to tap on their heart, they just, no. That's got to be the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. And I'm not going to listen to the devil because I know I'm saved. How do you know? How do you know you're saved? We began looking at this on Sunday nights as we've been dealing with the Beatitudes. And we have 2 Corinthians 13:5 that says, examine yourselves whether or not you be in the faith. Make proof of it. How do you know? And as we saw on the Sunday night message, you say, well, I believe all the right things, so the demons. Well, I do all the right things. Well, so do a lot of people. A lot of moral people in hell. Has there ever been a time where your heart has been broken by the grace of God and by the overwhelming weight of your spiritual depravity? Has there ever been that time where as a spiritual pauper, you fell on your face before Almighty God and you said, God, save my soul. It was as if you could feel yourself slipping into hell. It became that crystal clear to you. And you said, I need to be saved. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. When I say that church can be the most dangerous place to be in, look at this verse and you understand why. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. The fact that these individuals depart from the faith does not mean that they were saved. That's not That is not a necessary interpretation of that. And there are other places in Scripture. And in fact, Jesus Christ himself, he had many followers. Many followed him. But at some point in time, they decided, enough's enough. I don't want anything to do with this. You remember, let's go back, and because we use the terminology, let's go to the triumphal entry. And you remember how that crowd was all cheering for Jesus, except for the scribes and Pharisees who were saying, tell those disciples of yours to shut their mouths. And the Lord says, if they're quiet, even the rocks would cry out. That crowd that was praising and crying out for Jesus, for their Messiah, Hosanna to the Son of David, on the triumphal entry Sunday, it wasn't too many days later that that same crowd was crying out, crucify him. Were they followers and lost their salvation somewhere in that Passion Week? No. They were people that had tasted of the goodness of God. They had sat in a church. They had sat under the teaching of the Word of God. They had read the Scriptures. They had uttered prayers. They had sang hymns. They did all the churchy spiritual things. But they did not possess Jesus. Or better said, Jesus didn't possess them. You can go through the motions. You can go through the motions very easily. You can fake it. The saying, you can fake it till you make it, does not apply to being a Christian. Might apply to a lot of other things. You may work a job and you go into that job initially and you feel incredibly inadequate. But you don't want to let on because you want a job. So you fake it till you make it. And that works, right? I mean, a lot of people do that. It's called the learning curve. You get on a sports team and you want to be accepted on the team. So maybe you're not as athletic as somebody else, but you learn how to fake it till you make it. That does not apply to Christianity. You cannot fake it till you make it. And in fact, you think that that's your thought process? What happens is every time that Jesus speaks to you through his word, every time that the Spirit of God pricks at your heart and you tell him no, and you walk out that door and you've not gotten things right with the Lord, you become just a little colder, just a little more indifferent. We sing that invitation hymn, God's Final Call. Do we realize that if we're sitting here this morning without Jesus Christ as Savior, and when we give that invitation, and you don't even have to wait for the invitation, right now, the Spirit of God dealing with your heart, right now is the time to call out to Him for salvation. You don't wait for another 5 minutes. You do that right now. Oh, but I got to come to an altar. I got to talk to the preacher. I got to take his hand. I got to go off the side. No, you don't. Where's that in the Bible? You get saved, that's a heart issue. It takes place in here. You get that right now, because if you don't, you very well could walk out the doors today and the Spirit of God never beckon at your heart ever again. And you can't say, oh, well, that person, they, you know, God never called them. Yes, he did, because he promised he would. Well, evidently, they weren't destined to be saved. Yes, they were. That was God's perfect will for their life. They made a willful decision. They hardened their hearts against the calling of the Holy Spirit of God. It's a dangerous place to be, folks. If you aren't going to get right with God, this is a dangerous place to be. Today is a day to get things right with God. If you're here and lost and outside of Christ, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, don't you dare pull what Israel pulled. Don't put yourself in that place. Now, the Scriptures tell us that Israel's blindness, that's not permanent. They're still God's chosen people. God still loves the nation of Israel. God still has a plan for them. There is coming a day, and this is what is a mystery, because what could have been theirs, what should have been theirs, the privilege of telling the world about the Messiah, the Lord says, I'm going to take it from you because you didn't want it, and I'm going to give it to somebody who will. God does kind of what we do sometimes. You know, you get somebody that gripes and complains, and you ask them to do something. Oh, I don't want it. Fine. Give it to somebody else that will. Well, I didn't get a chance. Do you hear yourself? Yes, you had opportunity after opportunity. God gave that blessing to a Gentile nation. that we would be the carriers of the gospel message. And the Gentiles have done it. But there's coming a day, the Bible says that this blindness is in part, in Romans 11, go back to it. I told you to put a marker there. I don't want to waste your time putting a marker there. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." There is coming a time where the last Gentile is going to be saved in this church age. And the rapture trumpet sounds and we're out of here. And then everything reverts back to the nation of Israel. Oh, isn't the church going to be here through the tribulation period? No. I sure don't want to be. How about you? No. Scripture doesn't teach we're going to be here. Why? It has nothing to do with us, the bride of Christ. We're out of here. Everything goes back to the Lord's dealings with the nation of Israel. And that nation is going to spiritually come alive. The day's coming. For now, nationally speaking, there's a blindness, a hardness that they brought on themselves. Where's your heart at today? Are you hardening yourself up against what the Lord is telling you to do? Lost person, you know that you need to be saved. Are you hardening your heart against the Lord, saying, "I'm okay, I'm okay. Maybe some other time." You're in a dangerous place right now. But Christians, I want you to think about this. We're in a dangerous place too. Because there's a lot of things that as a kid, as a teenager, that I contemplated. But then I thought, I have to answer to Dad. Dad will find out. So I don't understand how some kids get into smoking, drinking, all that kind of stuff. My dad killed me. I mean, you would have had a funeral for me here. That, it just wouldn't happen. And that scared me. I'd see my friends drinking and hey, you want to? Dad will kill me. That was my thought process. Dad will kill me. Our Heavenly Father won't kill us. Okay? But we do fear His chastisement, or at least we should, because He chastens the ones He loves. And you know what? Christians, think about this. Let's say for lunch today, let's say that you go home, you've got this beautiful pan of lasagna waiting for you at home that's been in the oven since you left church on low, so it'd be cooking. Cheese is gooey, drippy. And you eat that lasagna and you finish off that pan. You got a big family or you're just really hungry. You finish off the pan. And that dish has all that encrusted stuff all over it. Now, smart thing to do is we're going to get that out right away. But let's say you're just sitting there and your belly's now out to here. It's like, oh, I need a Sunday afternoon nap. So you sleep the rest of Sunday afternoon. Then it's church tonight. I'm going to church tonight. So I can't do dishes because I took too long of a nap, so I'll do it tomorrow. And let's just say a wave of laziness hits you and tomorrow comes like, it's only one pan, I don't want to do that. Look how messy that is. Every day you let that pan sit, what happens to the gook that's left in it? It gets harder. It dries out. I don't know. There's got to be super glue in it, and it just bonds to the pan. And it becomes very difficult to get it out. Do you realize that the Lord essentially says the same thing about sin in our lives? The longer you let it sit, the harder it gets in the pan. And the more work it takes on our part to get it out. And the more we find ourselves tempted to say, no, I think I'm going to, not today, not today. That's going to be a lot of work to get that out. Maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow's just more, it's harder tomorrow than it was today. And Christians, while we have the privilege of sharing the gospel, we can't share the gospel from dirty lives. Dirty vessels aren't going to communicate well the pure gospel message. It's time to get our lives clean. Don't put that off till tomorrow. you just get harder. Today's the day. Today's the day for salvation, lost person, Christian. Today's the day to get our lives sanctified and surrendered by the Lord. What are you going to do with it today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And as we come into this invitation, there might be somebody here that is lost and outside of Christ. They need to be saved. Lord, maybe they've got questions and they want to know how to be saved. Give us the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to open God's word with them. Maybe this morning they understood the opportunity that they had, and right where they were sitting, they accepted you as Savior. And this morning, this invitation time is an opportunity for them to come and to publicly confess that they have trusted Jesus as Savior. What an awesome thing, Lord, that would be to be a part of this morning. For Christians, what a privilege it is for us to have the gospel, to have been entrusted with this treasure. And during this time of Israel's blindness, to be able to share this message throughout the world. Help us, Lord, to take that seriously. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.